reminder of the bigger picture, and then to gain a vision of our part in these very last days. Matthew 24, 36 to 39.
No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man.
Now, the significant words from that passage in regards to the second coming of Jesus are these. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, prior to the second coming of Jesus, just like the days of Noah, people were going about life unaware of the calamity ahead of them. Their hearts would be like millstones, their ears will be deaf, their eyes will be glued to the things of this world, and their God will very much be self. Now, this is exactly what we read in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, another passage about the last days.
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them.
Sound familiar when you look out upon this world? When you turn on the television, open up the newspaper, listen to the radio, surf the internet, get the latest news update on the smartphone, scan those social media outlets. You see, the spiritual climate of the world in the last days leading up to the second coming of Jesus is characterized by spiritual sleepiness, unawareness, and being consumed by self, just like the days of Noah. Now, of course, the church has been given a mandate to take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. And no doubt there are going to be pockets of revival throughout the world, as there has been historically. And we should certainly be praying for revival in the area where we live. But our assignment is not to save or Christianize the whole world before the Lord Jesus can return. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14.
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
As the gospel goes forth, there are going to be those who get saved, but there'll also be those who will not believe. And according to the word of God, the second category of unbelief is far bigger than those coming to faith. You see, Jesus said that people would be of that same attitude as they were back in the time of Noah. Now, Noah was definitely no revivalist, but he was a mighty man of God whose faithfulness and loyalty towards God Almighty is what set him apart in his day and age. And so we need to see what else we can learn from the days of Noah. Because Jesus said that that past experience would be replayed in the world leading up to his second coming. And as we look at Noah's time, we'll begin to understand why the world has become so hardened towards the claims of the gospel in these very last days. Genesis 6, 1-8.
When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim, who were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
The days of Noah occurred when there was a rapid increase in human population. The Hebrew word in verse 1 translated as increase means to multiply rapidly. Now, we live in times where there has been an unprecedented rise in human population. From 1492 to 1918, a period of approximately 400 years, the world's population increased from about 500 million people to 2 billion people. And then from 1918 to 1962, a 40-year period now, the world's population increased from 2 to 3 billion people. And then from 1962 to the year 2000, another 40-year period, the world's population doubled from 3 to 6 billion people. The world's population is now well past 7 billion people. And it's estimated that the world's population is increasing by approximately 80 million people every year, which is nearly four times the population of Australia. Now, a further comparison of the days of Noah and the last days in which we live tells us that human society is going to reach a state of total moral disintegration. Genesis 6, 11 and 12.
Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways.
The days of Noah were characterized by evil, corruption and violence. And our world is certainly characterized by those same realities. There have been more wars and war deaths in the last 100 years than all the previous centuries put together. Today, there are over 100,000 peacekeeping troops stationed in various parts around the world in an effort to curb violence, evil, and corruption. The United Nations claims globally violence takes the lives of more than 1.5 million people annually, just over 50% due to suicide, which is classified as self-inflicted violence, some 35% due to homicide, 12% as a direct result of war or some other form of conflicts. But of course, for every single death due to violence, there are thousands of hospitalization visits, hundreds of emergency departments visits, and thousands of doctor's appointments. And it was on the 20th of June 2013, the World Health Organization released a report stating more than one-third of all women around the world are victims of physical or sexual violence. And we continue to see evil, violence and corruption expressed in many other ways. Cyberbullying, shootings, stabbings, bashings and drive-by shootings have become commonplace. The aggression of Islamists who do not care about personal safety and are prepared to die or to kill for their cause on the world scene. And of course, the world is just always wondering, you know, where is the next act of terrorism going to occur? And then, of course, we've got protests that turn violent all around the world, the increase of racial riots, corruption in high places, and the list just goes on and on. Then there are the sons of God, the daughters of men and their offspring, the Nephilim, meaning the fallen ones. Now, I know there are differences of opinions on those realities, but the outcome of these unholy unions was the furtherance of evil in Noah's time and society upholding these fallen ones as heroes of old. Yet from God's perspective, they were anything but heroes. They were people who were ripe for the judgment of God. But what is it that leads to society becoming so corrupt? Well, Matthew 24 is another passage about the end days, and this is what we read in verse 12.
And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold.
You see, lawlessness is the abandoning of God's word. You remove God's law, what are you left with? Lawlessness. People do as they please. And the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the greater the efforts of Satan to remove the word of God completely from human society. And the terrible thing is that portions of the church are also being invaded by the spirit of lawlessness today. Society once used to be based upon the Ten Commandments, but all around the globe, the Bible is being replaced by what they call a more modern form of spirituality that ignores the absolutes of God's word. And lawlessness also gained a great foothold throughout the Age of Enlightenment, when science and reasoning began to challenge the divine inspiration of God's word. The theory of evolution, which attacked the foundation of God's word, began to be taught as a fact. liberal theologians have for a long time, cast a shadow of doubt over God's word, denying and rejecting the supernatural components and then throwing out the other bits of the scriptures that they can't get their minds around. And then in more recent times, we have the introduction of political correctness, which says we're not to offend anybody with the truth. There are anti-discrimination laws. There are anti-vilification laws, which in the end, what they really seek to do is to silence the proclamation of God's word in society. Now, through political correctness, the ears of society has also become softened towards another area of lawlessness, homosexuality, also called sodomy. It was considered illegal and outlawed by society. But then over the last 20, 30, 40 years, laws gradually changed. And now if you speak out and say anything against homosexuality, you're the one that can face being taken to court, ending up in jail or with some sort of fine. And as of May 2013, 17 countries around the world have legalized same-sex marriages since 2001, which they now term marriage equality, in an effort to sort of soften the term and make it a little bit more palatable to people. You see, this whole issue is snowballing throughout society, and even our own politicians are openly proclaiming their gay and lesbian relationships, while the Greens and Labor continue to push for gay marriage on both a federal and state level throughout Australia. And then a further promotion of this lawlessness is reflected on many of the shows that are seen on TV today, what we hear on the radio, presented on the internet, watched at the movies. But more sadly, portions of the church around the world are ordaining homosexuals to ministry, giving their blessings upon same-sex relationships. And it was in March 2010 that the former High Court judge, Michael Kirby, who openly admits to being gay, he said that he can see a day when there'll be a big parliamentary apology is going to be made to the gay community. You see, homosexuality has come to be accepted as a normal aspect of human society. But what does the Word of God tell us? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10.
Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
I mean, yes, we are to reach out to these people with the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's another thing to bring their lifestyle into the church or to allow oneself to be entertained by what really is an abomination to God. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church.
You see, the union of a man and a woman is a picture of that relationship between Christ and the church. And this is why marriage, as God ordained it, is under such great attack by the devil's seductive and perverted counterfeits. Because if he can veil and distort the truth written within the scriptures, he will lead many down the pathway of destruction. And in regards to the schemes of the enemy, we're given this warning in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12.
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall.
Now, there are many other forms of lawlessness seeping into the church and into society. There are hospitals around Australia where Gideon Bibles have been removed from the bedside tables. And the reason given? Well, we have people from all different religious backgrounds. And so a Bible in every bedside table is now considered as an offence to some. In many hospitals and prisons, the chapel has been renamed the multi-faith room. There are many preschools, childcare centres, schools, shopping centres across Australia where they can no longer proclaim the true Christmas message and put out their nativity scenes because other religious groups in our multicultural society do not embrace the Christian message. Abortion, of course, is another area of lawlessness. It's been decriminalised in the ACT and in Victoria. A fetus can be aborted in Victoria with the signatures of two doctors right up to 9 months. Tasmania in November 2013 has followed with similar laws, and abortion activists are working hard to reform other state laws all across Australia. In fact, the womb is now the most unsafe place in the world for Australian children. There are an estimated 80,000 children who are aborted each year through surgical means. Now, this figure does not include chemical abortions such as the morning after pill or RU486. While the World Health Organization in 2010 estimates 42 to 50 million babies are discarded worldwide every year, which equates to over 125,000 abortions every day. America accounts for over 3,000 of those a day, Australia over 246 a day. Well, what does the Word of God tell us about life? Psalm 139.
For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
Now, when we talk about the increase of lawlessness in the world today, we would probably all nod our heads in agreement. But let's just bring it a little bit closer to home for a moment and ask ourselves, has the spirit of lawlessness crept into your life? Or into my life? Romans 13, verse 1.
Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God.
Now, our government has still created many good laws for us to live by. When we drive down the road, are we mindful to stay within the speed limit? Do we slow down when we come into those 50 and 40 kilometre zones? How often do we use our mobile phone while driving and keeping another eye open for the policeman around the corner or trying to text while we're driving? Do we declare everything on our tax returns? Do we reveal everything to Centrelink? Do we tell little white lies? Do we cheat at exams? Do we pilfer because, well, everybody else is doing it? Are we enticed by the immorality of the internet, explicit magazines, or do we compromise what we watch on TV? Romans 13, verse 2.
Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves.
Tough words, but it's God's word. I mean, yes, let's be aware of the increase of lawlessness in the world, but we need to make a stand against lawlessness in any shape or form in our own lives. You see, society is becoming lawless, which is preparing the way for the man of lawlessness, also known as the Antichrist, the man who is destined to rule the world. And we're not a long way away from that reality. The world is looking for a global leader today who's going to bring order out of the chaos on the world scene. Now, the United Nations has always believed since its very inception that a new world order needs a new world religion, where all of your faiths are united together for the sake of world peace. Now, in the early 1990s, it was only George Bush Sr. who used to speak about a new global, new world order. But of course, since the global financial crisis, which began in 2008, leaders all around the world are talking about globalism, the concept of a world governing body, a world leader, a new world currency as the way forward to save mankind from what we're going through. And in fact, the Bank of International Settlements, which is really the central banking system of all banks, said not too long ago that world debt has increased from $60 trillion in 2007 to over $100 trillion on the world scene today. And all of this world debt is going to continue to take us down the pathway of globalism. And you see, nations, of course, no longer live in isolation to one another. We're affected by one another. We're affected by what happens overseas. And of course, even the issue of things like global warming is being used by globalists in an effort to chip away at the sovereignty of nations around the world. But in regards to a global religion, it's been stated by the secular media that there'll be no peace amongst the nations until there is peace amongst the religions. For a new world order needs a new world religion. Now, to help accommodate such a reality, the Earth Charter was developed by various people, including people like Mikhail Gorbachev. Now, the Earth Charter replaces the Ten Commandments as being the beliefs that society is built upon. And so a new set of beliefs, philosophies, and spirituality has been created that aims to unify the whole human family through tolerance so as to bring about lasting peace. Now, they declare the old ways are out and the new ways are in. Now, in the... just trying to see here. In the right bottom right-hand corner is the Australian logo. So we're involved in what this is all about. And in the top right-hand corner is the logo from the Australian Pacific Gathering of the 10th anniversary of the Earth Charter that was held in Brisbane, September 2010. Now, the Earth Charter was originally presented to the United Nations, adopted and ratified by them, and has become the basis for a new world order and particularly a new world religion. You can find the document and Google it and download it if you want to. Now, the Earth Charter has travelled the world in its own ark, and they call it the Ark of Hope, built on roughly the same dimensions as the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Now, this ark has been to Australia. It's been exhibited at the Interfaith Centre in New York. And the five painted panels of the ark celebrate the various elements of air, earth, fire, and water, while the top panel celebrates spirit, or the magical symbols of the world's earth-centered religions. The Ark of Hope is an imitation that mocks God's truth and honors the world's spiritual alternatives, reinventing one of the Old Testament's most sacred treasures, the Ark of the Covenant, and presenting it to the world as a pagan icon is just a further reflection of how far lawlessness is truly gripping this world. In December 2009, Melbourne hosted the World Parliament of Religions, where thousands of delegates from all religions around the world met together to promote the whole ecumenical movement of all faiths coming together under one umbrella, and the Earth Charter was further promoted at that event. In other words, it's no throwaway document. While the United Nations has introduced their official World Interfaith Harmony Week, which is celebrated annually in the first week of February. Now, these realities, they're only the tip of the iceberg in regards to the development of this apostate global movement coming together. A movement that rejects the Bible as being the infallible word of God. The Lord is only going to allow lawlessness and its fruit to go so far. As in the days of Noah, there was a set time and then God's judgment fell. Genesis 6 verse 13.
So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth.
You see, the time of grace was not going to last indefinitely. And when we think of the flood in Noah's time, we can almost, you know, have this very sort of Sunday school image of it. You know, we know the song of how the rains come down and the floods come up. But of course, we don't tend to sing about the judgment or the destruction or the devastation that took place. Because the flood of Noah's day would have been absolutely catastrophic. The flood began as the heavens opened up, raining for 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. Worldwide undersea earthquakes, along with volcanic eruptions, leading to a worldwide flood, leaving no dry ground anywhere. Far worse than any natural disaster that we've seen around the world in these recent years. And if it had just been a gradual event of the waters rising slowly, you wouldn't have the billions of fossils that are found across the face of the earth. The judgment of Noah's day was a horrific time. Nowhere to run, nowhere to escape the unleashing of God's judgment through nature. And yet the Word of God declares there is another specific time of worldwide judgment coming upon the world just like the days of Noah. Isaiah 24.
See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The exalted of the earth languish. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burnt up, and very few are left.
To understand what this time of judgment is going to involve, one has to study the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of God's wrath that are found in Revelation 6 through to 18, which precede the second coming of Jesus in all power and glory. But let's just remind you very briefly of those realities. Here we have what's often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These are the first four seals that are broken in Revelation 6. Seal 1 is the rise of the Antichrist on the world scene. Seal 2, peace is removed from the earth, resulting in mankind slaying one another. Seal 3 is famine. Seal 4, one quarter of mankind is destroyed by war, famine, plague, and the beasts of the earth. Seal 5 goes on to speak about martyrdom. Seal 6, there's a great earthquake and there are natural disturbances in the sky. In the seventh seal now are the seven trumpets. Trumpet 1, the earth is smitten by hail and fire, mingled with blood, resulting in one-third of the trees and grass being destroyed. Trumpet 2, the sea is smitten, and one-third of the life within the sea and the ships upon the sea are destroyed. Trumpet 3, water is made bitter and many die. Trumpet 4, the heavens are smitten and the light given out is reduced by one-third. Trumpet 5, the abyss is open and a demonic force torments mankind for 5 months. Trumpet 6 speaks again of war and one-third of the earth's population being destroyed. Trumpet 7 now leads us into the seven bowls of God's wrath. Bowl 1, grievous sores are poured out upon those who've taken the mark of the beast. Bowl 2, the sea is turned into blood and every creature in the sea dies. Bowl 3, drinking water is turned into blood. Bowl 4, people are scorched by the sun. Bowl 5, there's a supernatural darkness and men gnaw their tongues because of the pain. Bowl 6 is the campaign of Armageddon, as the nations of the world converge one last time upon Jerusalem. Bowl 7 is the greatest earthquake in history, along with a plague of hail, as the Lord Jesus returns. Now, one purpose of those judgments is to turn people back to God, because God's judgments are always redemptive in nature. But listen to this sad reality in Revelation 16, 8 and 9.
The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him.
Here we have a timeline of Bible prophecy today. We are currently in the church age, which will be brought to a conclusion when the rapture of the church takes place, followed by the day of the Lord, a theme that runs right through the Old and New Testament, beginning with a period of 7 years, and it is a terrible time of judgment that is fast approaching this world, where God will pour forth his judgments upon a lawless world. Obadiah verse 15.
The day of the Lord is near for all nations.
You see, these judgments and catastrophes will be happening on a global level, just like Noah's flood. You see, what's taking place in the world today really is like an early warning sign of that which is yet to come in all of its intensity. Now, we could ask, was Noah's flood the result of global warming? No. It was the judgment of God upon a lawless world. And in Genesis 9, verse 11 following, this is what God said.
I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth.
There is a judgment coming upon this world. It won't be by a flood as it was in Noah's day. And the sad reality is no one believed Noah's warning that the flood waters would come and destroy the world. The people of Noah's time just carried on their day-to-day activities as if God was inconsequential, as if he didn't matter. And so in our time, the world doesn't want to hear about coming judgments. It's not a politically correct subject. But it's a topic that runs all the way through the Word of God. They want to hear that God is a God of love. And Calvary is certainly evidence of that truth. Because at Calvary, God gave us everything when He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He held nothing back. But you see, Calvary is also evidence that a holy God must judge sin. 2 Peter 3, 5 and 6.
But they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed, outer water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed.
Peter says, learn from history. But unfortunately, the mistakes of history are so often repeated and the times of Noah are being replayed today. And so in these days leading up to the coming judgments of God, how are we to respond to the times in which we live? Well, once again, we need to look at Noah, Hebrews 11 verse 7 and 2 Peter 2 verse 5.
By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. God saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly.
You see, in the midst of judgment, there was hope. For our God is a God of hope. Sometimes people think Bible prophecy is just about doom and gloom, but it's not. It's about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, Noah had two basic responsibilities. Noah had the responsibility to build an ark, and he was to be a preacher of righteousness. Now, building the ark required faith because it must have looked absolutely ridiculous in the eyes of the people to build a huge ship on dry land with only small rivers as possible waterways, because Noah would have been more than 100 kilometers away from the nearest ocean. And to make matters worse, when Noah told the people that God was going to flood the earth, he would have looked even more ridiculous since it had never rained before in the history of the earth, Genesis chapter 2. And so for over 100 years, Noah, a pre-flood preacher of righteousness, would have been accused of being judgmental, fear-mongering, critical, labeled self-righteous, a crackpot, an object of great ridicule and derision. You see, it takes faith to build an ark on dry ground. It takes faith to build an ark when it's never rained. It takes faith to build an ark when everyone is ridiculing you and refusing to heed the warning. By faith, Noah and his family prepared for the coming flood. And so the testimony of Noah's faith remains with us today while the rest of the world perished. Our faith faces the same sort of challenges. Though in our day and age, we're not called to build an ark. Because Jesus himself is the ark of our salvation. And that ark has been prepared 2,000 years ago when Jesus became that sacrifice for our sin. And he rose again and he lives forevermore. But you see, it is up to us to sound the warning by faith, just like Noah, of that which is coming upon the world, and to declare God's prepared means of deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is how the Apostle Paul expresses what Christ has done for us in 1 Corinthians 15.
For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day.
Amen. To be on the ark of salvation is to confess that you are a sinner, to turn away from your sin, and to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, trusting him as a Savior and Lord of your life. And you too will be on that ark that's been prepared. Surely the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, appears to be as foolish in the eyes of our generation as building an ark on dry ground appeared to be in Noah's generation. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
By faith, my friends, we have to be those preachers of righteousness, proclaiming the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, buried, raised again by the power of God, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and that he's coming back again. But he's not coming back as a little baby. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in whom God the Father has entrusted all authority for judgment. We need to proclaim there are only two eternal destinies, heaven or hell. There's nowhere else in between. And as we do, there are many who are going to laugh. They'll ridicule. They'll criticize. They'll persecute. They might even take you to court. But we cannot afford to water down the gospel, because we don't want to offend people, or because we fear the anti-vilification laws, or because we don't want to look foolish. Because if you water down the gospel, you will strip it of its power. Romans 1:16.
I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile.
One day, just as God closed the door onto the ark, there's coming a time when God is going to close the door to the age of grace. And you could just imagine in Noah's time that when the rain began to fall and the floods of the great deep were opened up, that you could hear another sound. Noah, Noah, open up, save us. We believe you now. But you know, there was nothing else that Noah could do for them, because God had closed the door. Today is the day of salvation. My friends, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make sure that you're on that ark that Jesus has prepared. And you know, the Lord didn't tell us of these coming judgments to make us disheartened or to discourage us. In fact, for those in Christ, we're not destined to experience the coming wrath of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, speaking about the day of the Lord, the coming time of judgment, he said, we're not destined for the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, how he said, how we're waiting for Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Revelation 3 verse 10, Jesus said that we'll be kept from the hour of trial coming upon the entire earth. And what will be the means of our deliverance at that time? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18, the rapture. Oh, sorry.
For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
You see, when our faith is in Jesus Christ, we will not experience the wrath of God. There's coming a time when that last trumpet, that last shofar of the church age will sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive at that time are going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be with him forevermore. And Paul says, encourage one another with those words. Do you look forward to that glorious event? You see, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And at the sounding of that last trumpet of the church age, these mortal bodies are going to be clothed with immortality. And we're going to be given a body of glory just like Jesus. And you know, the older we get, the more we realize how temporary these bodies are. They wear out. They don't work as well as they used to. You see, we are a people of hope when our faith is in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to sound the shofar to remind us of that blessed hope. And yes, we need to remember that the second coming of Jesus is fast approaching. But it's still at least 7 years away. But this trumpet, when Jesus comes for his bride, the church, could sound today. It's as imminent today, the rapture, as when Paul wrote about it 2,000 years ago. Amen. One day it will sound. It'll be more impressive than that one, mind you, too. And I trust that we'll be ready. So when our faith is in Jesus, we will not experience the wrath of God. Though we do need to see the bigger picture so that we can understand the part that we are to play in the kingdom purposes of God today. Do you know, the prophetic scriptures today, they all have one common thread that runs through them. Whether we were here spending time at the nation of Israel, and I know this is a church that has a love for Israel, but if we were looking at prophecies there, we would see so much happening today. If we were looking at prophecies out of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 about that last world superpower, because America's not going to remain the world superpower. She's on the slide out today under a load of debt that's $17 trillion, soon to reach $20 trillion and more. Whether we're looking at Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon, a worldwide apostate religion, or whether it's a message like Noah, the common thread that runs through all of your prophetic scriptures today is this: the hour is late. The hour is late. And God is still looking for Noahs who will walk with him, hear his word, and live in complete obedience to that word, regardless of the persecution, the pressures, and the ridicule that may come, so that the purposes of God can be completed throughout the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:58.
Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Would maybe just some musos just like to come and just play a little bit of music for us? My friends, we live in times of great urgency. For the church, we're at that time where we really need to be serious about our faith, because the Lord is returning soon. The signs are all out there. And Bible prophecy is meant to inspire us. It's meant to motivate us. It's meant to empower us to live all out for the Lord Jesus today. Some people think, oh, it just makes you sit back and I'll just wait for the Lord. No, that's not what Bible prophecy should do. It should motivate us to get out there and to get on with taking out the gospel and to sharing his word with others. And yet there may be those here today that have never made that commitment. And I wouldn't want to leave here today without giving you that opportunity to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus there is hope. Not just for a few short years on this earth, but for all eternity. For all eternity. And I want to invite you today just to stand with me in prayer. And if you have never made that commitment today, and you want to make that commitment, because Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And so I want to give you that opportunity just to come down the front today to say, yes, I want to live for Jesus. I want to acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I have lived life my own way, and I want to turn away from that. And I want to accept Jesus as the Savior and Lord of my life. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for this world. And you are bringing this world to your conclusion. And, Father, I pray that as we look out upon the world today, that we will look at it through the lens of your word, and that we will see your realities, Lord, of what's taking place. But Father, I pray particularly for those here today that may not know you, Lord, or are not too sure where they stand, Lord. Then even as the music plays, just come to the front and say, yes, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. Don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, don't be scared. You're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. He laid it down. And he rose again and he lives forevermore. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead can live in you, both now and for all eternity, giving life to your mortal body. Oh, just come in Jesus' name. Matter of eternity. It's a matter of eternity. Your life for eternity. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, both now and forevermore. And may we continue to look upward each and every day. May we continue to focus our eyes on things above and not on the things of this world that are just but passing away. may that hope fill our hearts afresh today and every day as we live for the Lord Jesus. Amen.